thank you for this day and this time of gathering together. And Lord, we just thank you for your faithfulness unto us, all of our family, loved ones, and all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We ask, oh God, that you speak forth in this gathering, that you be glorified, and that you give us ears to hear and hearts to be able to do what you're speaking to us. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. We thank you. Amen.
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 Praise the Lord.
Amen. Okay, well, let's see. The question about fasting is in 14, and you said we didn't talk about that, and then he said, and then that. So let's start at 14, and even if we have read it before, and we'll stop at 17. We'll talk about that, and then if we want to talk about the healing of the deaf man, we'll start again at 18. But let's just for now read from 14 to 17. Reader, if you please.
All right. Then the disciples of John came to Jesus inquiring, why is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, that is, abstain from food and drink as a religious exercise, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus replied to them, can the wedding guests mourn while the bridegroom is still with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. And no one puts a piece of cloth that has not been shrunk on an old garment, for such a patch tears away from the garment, and a worse rent tear is made. Neither is new wine put in old wineskins, for it is, if it is, the skins burst and are torn into pieces. Where am I at? And the wine is spilled and the skins are ruined. But new wine is put into fresh wine skins, and so both are preserved. No, I don't remember us discussing this.
No, we didn't. No. We didn't, not that.
Okay. Comments?
Well, I'll say something.
Yeah.
Jesus basically, when they came to him, and it was legitimate what they were asking, because John the Baptist's people that were following him were fasting and stuff, and you know, and they began to ask why, how come they didn't do that, and you know, what he said to them about, you know, can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away, and they will fast. Well, he was telling them in something that they can understand, you know, and putting it in a way that they can understand. Well, we know up in the New Testament it talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb, you know. And he's telling you right there, he's the bridegroom. So you know, we know he's the bridegroom, so who's the bride?
We are,
that's right. And that's why even when he said in other portions of scripture, I'll not give my glory to another, during a wedding, who receives, where is all the eyes looking at in a wedding?
The bride.
At the bridegroom. I mean the bride, not the bridegroom, right. Sorry. I did them wrong. At the bride. Why? Because she's gloriously attired, you know. And when we come to realize that what it says in Romans 8 chapter about, you know, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And that's that glory that's going to be revealed in us is the total outraying of the presence of God, just like what it says back in Hebrews. If you read it out of the Amplified, it'd probably be good. That first chapter, I think it's that first chapter of Hebrews, where it talks about him being the outraying of the divine, you know, the express image of God and all these other things, you know. And I'm probably not quoting it exactly right the way it says it in the Amplified. But the beauty of the thing is that they didn't understand all this when he was talking to them right here. But later on, they were going to understand it. You know what I mean? Because right now, they still were functioning in something where they hadn't received basically the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in their life yet.
Right? Well, I was going to say, I believe that that didn't happen until they started to believe. They hadn't received it.
Right, right.
Because you got to receive it in order to have it.
Yeah.
I mean, as long as you keep it out there, it's going to stay out there. God wants to be invited in.
Yeah.
You know.
Well, so, see, until you've experienced it, it's just philosophy.
Right.
It's just philosophy. It's nothing more than philosophy. You know. But once they experienced it, then that outpouring of the Spirit came into their life. You know, and they, that, and what was it? The Holy Spirit was sent to do what? Lead and guide us into what?
All truth.
All truth. And the Holy Spirit's the teacher. And, you know, they, at that point, the Holy Spirit was with them because it was Jesus. He was full of the Holy Spirit, you know. But he still was outside of them. They hadn't come to the realization of him being inside of them.
Don't we think that sometimes he's still on the outside of them because people haven't been invited him in?
Well, and see, the sacrifice hadn't been made or nothing had been made. Mm-hmm. They were still functioning, and I know this sounds terrible when you say this, they were still functioning under the old covenant at that point. The new covenant had not been ratified because the new covenant was not going to be ratified until the death of the tester, you know, who the testament's about. And the death and resurrection of the tester brought that into full force. And, you know, when after, you know, after Jesus was raised and on the day of Pentecost, they were in the upper room and they all got into what? One accord, you know, and it wasn't a Honda. it was agreement.
He made a
fun. They got in. I have an accord out there. No one. But anyway, they got into agreement. Is what it really meant. They got into agreement with God, and with each other. Which, you know, we have to realize that our agreement first has to be with God, and then it'll be with other people once it's with God. Because then it's not just, you know, our own little ideals and stuff, but it's what the Holy Spirit reveals to us, you know.
Well, didn't it take the mighty rushing wind to come in to even get them into that? I mean, they weren't there when they walked in the room.
Well, they've been up there for I'm trying to think how long they've been up there. 120 days, I want to say that's it. I know there was 120 of them in the upper room. I can't remember because it's been a long time since I read that, But in the book of Acts, it tells you how many days they've been up there. And have you ever tried to get 120 people in one agreement, total agreement? Good luck.
I like doing that with three people now.
It's hard to do with
in the same family
sometimes, you know. But yeah. So and the neat thing is that was even a fulfillment of an Old Testament scripture. When Solomon built the temple. When after the temple was done, he had 120 trumpeters blowing the trumpet. And the glory of God fell. And guess what? On the day of Pentecost, how many was in the upper room? 120. And guess what they began to do? They started magnifying and raising and praising God. And guess what? There came a rushing mighty wind into the room. And then the Holy Spirit began to set upon their heads and flames of fire or whatever. And, you know, they began to speak in tongues and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, they had an outpouring of the Holy Spirit into their lives, you know. But it had to come to them outside first and come in them, you know what I mean? Because I think they had to almost, well, from what they described, they had to have seen it. And God must have allowed them to actually see, you know, that resting upon their heads and stuff. Because how could they have described it if they hadn't seen it? And, you know, but we, by faith, not having experienced that visual thing, we've experienced on an inner thing, you know, because it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And what did Jesus say to Thomas or whatever it was? He said, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are they that what?
Haven't seen right.
And believe.
Right.
You know, and you know, there's an even a greater extreme blessing upon us because we didn't see all these things in the natural. But I mean, the Word of God is beautiful. It's so fits all together and everything. It's just amazing.
And the things that he's done, we will do also, and greater things, because he goes to the Father. It's an incremental thing. Well, you're talking about the tester, that, mm-hmm. you know, he hasn't died yet.
Mm-hmm.
It just brought to my mind, like an old grandpa sitting there and his little grandson, immature, young, doesn't understand exactly the way they were, probably exactly the way we are.
Yeah.
And we might think we know a whole lot more, but we've gone maybe this far,
yeah.
you know, and the destination is the moon. We're not that far. But young grandpa says, when I die, I'm going to give you this car,
mm-hmm.
55 Chevy.
I like how in Acts, the second chapter of the 14th verse, where Peter explains the Pentecost. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel.
Mm-hmm.
And it came to pass in the last days, said God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servant and on all my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and I shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon unto blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is a tremendous, tremendous, tremendous word that's just as good today.
Right.
It's just as fresh today for those that haven't received it.
Uh-huh.
And I'm going like this. So we got a lot of looking forward to. Think of your family members and your neighbors and people that you've talked about to the Lord. And think about God's word being fulfilled in that. That's what's going to be fulfilled. I mean, I love, because God's word says it does not return void, empty. It does exactly what it's set out to do. God's word is tremendous. And of course, we've been studying a lot about resurrection and restoring and stuff like that. I'm going like this, oh my goodness. I said, in our lifetime, God is so gracious to us because he has allowed us to see people being restored,
mm-hmm.
restored, and given us that word of reconciliation, that word is true. And we should look very favorable upon God's word being fulfilled as we look, as we see, as we listen, that all these things are going to come to pass, and it's all to his glory. But you know what? He's glorifying himself among the world. I mean, we hear a lot of bad things happening, but I want to tell you something. Let's hear that word, what God speaks,
mm-hmm.
and see what happens.
Mm-hmm.
I believe we'll see God's hand in the whole thing.
Well, that was an absolutely beautiful a Bible scripture, because it says, you know, at first it scares you to death. The sun's going to do this, and the moon's going to do this, and blah, 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 blah. But it said, and then it says, and all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, okay, picture yourself, you know, and you're there, and the sun turns dark, and then you're scared to death. Who is not going to call upon the name of the Lord at that time? Oh, God, save me.
Well, you know, it goes on and says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth,
uh-huh.
a man approved of God among you,
uh-huh.
by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourself also know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by the wicked hands have crucified and slain. Whom God had raised up, having loosened the pains of death, because it is not possible that it should behold him. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Oh, gosh, help us. Therefore, did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy confidence. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you the monarch, the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his scepter is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that the God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. His flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, therefore, for all witnesses. I love that. I love how Oscar always emphasizes how much is all. All witnesses. Mm-hmm. We're all going to be witnesses of that. I've been doing not a lot, but when I do graduation ceremonies out at the grave, I've been looking at people, and I know they're shocked. I said, now you might not know this, but I'm supposed to declare this to you. One day, all these graves that are around you today are going to be open, and won't be by man. I wanted to tell them you're standing in the area of shouting right now, but anyway. But that's the truth. I mean, all the dead. We don't even have any reckoning. But I do believe that he died that none would perish, and that pretty well takes care of everybody. I mean, oh my, what a day. Maybe some people won't never want to drive into the cemetery, but I'd love to see that. Of course, we might wreck into something, but I mean, that's going to happen. And to the believers, I believe they went believing that. Anybody's family in here have a thing that they ever read that one of the things that the people that have gone before us, our grandparents or whatever, that the circle be not broken, that it would always be complete? And that's happening every day today. Anyway.
Brenda, did I hear, see your hand go up there?
It didn't go up. But I just have, you know, and we speak and we say that when our loved one or whoever has passed, that they're stepping from here to there, and it says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So what do you do with that and with all these graves you're talking that are just body, and what about the ones that have been cremated, and what do you do with that? Because I know that my son, when he passed, and God knew the grief, and everybody knows how, it makes me almost cry. cry talk now. And they like there's a veil and you can't speak to them or can't because they have went over. I know God opened them and I know my son spoke to me. If I'd have looked, I was in the bathroom and I was just getting ready to have one of these breakdowns, but he knows I go in the bathroom, turn on the water and the vent and just sob, you know. And he actually scolded me. He said, "Mom," just like that. If I'd have looked behind the curtain in the shower, I thought he was standing there. He said, "All that I had before doesn't matter." He said, "I have a new body." And then he said in such joy, "I've just seen Jesus." What do you have to do with that? And I didn't imagine, and I know it was real. And my friend, who her son died a year before, was grieving so and just so. She said, "Brent," and I said, and I told her my experience. She was in bed one night, and she said, "I woke up and turned over, and my son stood in the doorway and looked just not like he did when he died, because he was heavy and that, just looked young, and he said, 'Mom, I told you, I'm all right.'" So what do you do with these dead? And I know they're real. And then you can say about the grave, and I'm asking, who wants to speak something?
Well, you know, if you want to know what I think about it, I'll tell you. I mean, first of all, I think there's too much emphasis made on a resurrection day. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Do you believe this?
Yes.
Well, Lord, we know that you'll raise him up in the last day. Well, I got news for you. We know that Moses and we know Elijah was taken up in a chariot of fire, so to speak, up into the heavens. And we know that Moses was not allowed to go over into the promised land. Mm-hmm. And there's a scripture that talks about, and Satan did contend with angels about Moses' body. You know, there's a scripture that mentions that. And anyway, we know that when Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, that Moses and Elijah appeared to him. You know, and they saw him. They saw this too. Because that's why Peter said, "Let's make three tabernacles," you know. And I honestly believe that I agree with what you're saying there. I believe that once you step out of this body, Scripture tells you that the flesh profits nothing.
Yeah.
We have a tendency that we want to see our loved ones resurrected. They've already stepped over into the spirit realm, I believe. They're there.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Scripture talks about, excuse me, us desiring to be clothed upon, not unclothed, but clothed upon, with our house which is from above, and it's really talking about our body which is from above. Now, Jesus, his physical body had to be resurrected, because had it not been, they would have never believed that there could be a resurrection.
Yes.
You know, it had to be. But it wasn't a regular body. Because how is it that he could just appear in a room and not appear?
That's right.
You know, how is it that, you know, he walked every
in
time he went with them, they didn't even recognize him. And why was that? Was he appearing to them in slightly different forms? You know, I don't know. I mean, this is just questions I'm throwing out there. And we know that John, in the book of Revelations, we know that when John had his revelation of Jesus Christ, you know, and that's what it was, and it's not a revelation of the demons, it's not a revelation of the whore, it's not a revelation of all those other things, because that isn't what it says at the beginning. It tells you at the beginning what it is. All of those other things are types and shadows of whatever God's going to do. And some of them we understand and some of them we don't. But the thing about it is that when he saw him, he turned around, he saw him. What did he describe? He said, well, his hair was like white like wool. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His paps were covered with gold, basically, you know. And it describes this basically the same thing that Daniel saw in the Old Testament. Now, when Daniel saw that in the Old Testament, the only difference was he didn't see paps girded about with gold. He saw loins girded about with gold. And in the Old Testament, when the Spirit of God spoke to him in that form, his voice was as the voice of a great multitude. Okay, up in Revelations, it was as the voice of many waters. Well, we have to always to interpret Scripture. You got to use Scripture to interpret Scripture, and that's where people get off on the wrong, sometimes on the wrong note, because you know Scripture. The answer for Scripture is Scripture. You want to find out about what the temple of God's all about? Read what the New Testament says. It tells you, know ye not that you're the temple of God? If they're not going to build no temple over in Jerusalem, I don't believe there's ever going to be a temple built over there. I mean, everybody might think there will be, but I really don't believe it. Why would he build a natural temple when he has a spiritual temple? And that spiritual temple is his people.
Yes.
You know, and you know, it's one of those things to where, yeah, I believe that. And if you read at the end of one of the Gospels, it talks about that when he was crucified, it got dark, rocks were rent and twain, and it says that saints, the graves were open, and saints were seen walking about. You know, it never does tell you what happened to them, where they went. They had to be in the realm of the spirit, because either that, if they had been raised to resurrection life. I had this discussion with a minister one time who was I don't want to get into that because all of our discussions,
yes.
You know, but anyway, who was pushing something about, you know, us, that they were emphasizing this body. He knows our fame. We're what?
But dust.
But dust. But
dust, right.
Okay, we're dust. This body is of no use. It's something that God chose to house the spirit of his life inside of us. Mm-hmm. Now, I believe that there's going to be a body that is a glorified body that can walk through walls or anything else. If it needs to appear in one form, it can appear in whatever form God wants it to appear in. Now, you know, I'm like you. I told you about my brother, Sam. My sister came in the room and talked to him, and you know, basically told him we're all okay over here. You know, because he was frantic about that. You know, because he basically felt like he had done a lot of bad things, and that how could God possibly forgive him? And I just kept telling him every time I'd go to the hospital, I'd say, "Well, you've been forgiven. All you have to do is receive the forgiveness." And he went forward in church when he was a kid. I was the only one in my family that never went forward in church as a kid. Never did. When I became a man, I gave my life to the Lord. You know, but you know, I did have some encounters with God even before I had committed my life. But anyway, getting away from all that, you know, I feel like we put too much emphasis on this natural body, you know. Now, if the graves are open, if, you know, if and when that happens, and I'm not saying it's not going to happen, it won't have to be no body come up out of that grave. It's going to be a spiritual body. If there's anything comes out of that grave, it's going to be spiritual.
Hey, I was going to say, absent of the temporary, presence in the eternal.
Right. Mm-hmm. Well, it's like
that, you said. That, as long as we see it as the opposite, mm-hmm. we won't see it. But if we'll believe what I just said,
I think that
we'll receive that and we'll believe that.
Well, see, if
that's where everybody's at, in the eternal.
A lot of ministers in the church out there, they don't like when you say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. They don't like when you say that because that takes away a lot of their theology. You know what I mean? Because the minute you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. And all these people who said that they've died and had that experience and God sent them back, they don't say that they were in the presence of the Lord. Now, I haven't watched all of the people who've testified about that. Matter of fact, but that seems like that's been happening a lot lately, where people are dying. And they're sending them back with a message, telling people things, you know, that's going to happen and what's happening and so on and so forth. And I don't know if those are all true. I can't tell you that they are or they aren't. But I also watched a guy who he goes around and talks to Muslim people a lot, you know. And when he goes around and talks to Muslim people, he's trying to convince them about Jesus Christ. Well, Muslims believe in Jesus Christ, but they don't believe that he was God. They believe he was a prophet, see. So, but this guy is trying to convince them, and they're trying to convince him, and I'm listening to them talk, and I'm thinking, the only true convincing you're ever going to have is if you have an encounter with Jesus Christ. Every one of us had to have an encounter, and until you have that encounter with him, it's all just theology. You know what I mean? It's all just this scripture here is not the answer. It is the scripture. He says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life. Mm-hmm. There's no life in these scriptures. Mm-hmm. Now, the person who wrote these scriptures, which is God, inspired them, that's where the life is. The life's in him. Now, these are they that which testify of him. And with the Spirit enlightening you when you talk about them, they become alive. You know what I mean? But otherwise, the letter kills and the Spirit gives life, you know. And, you know, a lot of times people read scriptures, they'll read the Old Testament scriptures, and they say, oh, God was so terrible back there. He was just all killing people left and right and all that. And you know, it's because they're looking at it on a natural level. They're not looking at it on a spiritual level. You know, I love the Old Testament because I see Jesus all over it. And I see that the ones who really, he opened their eyes to really understand what was going on, they knew there was life back there because it was telling the whole story of what God was going to do in the future, how he was going to reveal himself, he was going to redeem mankind. And you know, a lot of people say, well, what about the people that died? Scripture tells you that he went down into hell and preached
to captives.
To the captives, and let captivity captive.
That's right.
If you leave captivity captive, guess what? It ain't captive no more. It's free.
Never mind.
You know, but there's just so many false things out there that's just not really scriptural. They're not scriptural. There's a scripture that makes it sound like that's what it is, but they're looking at it through the natural understanding. And if you look at any scriptures much with a natural understanding, you're going to miss it because you can't figure this thing out with your natural mind. It has to have the mind of the Spirit has to be working in you for you to really see the truth, you know.
I think there's a lot of truth and clearing up of what we're talking about right in what we read this morning.
Yeah.
Because it says, no man putteth a piece of new cloth into an old garment.
Right.
I mean, this is our old garment.
That's right.
We put on the garment of praise. Oh. Mm-hmm. For that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and rent is made, makes it worse. Then it says, neither do men put new wine into old bottles. I mean, this mortal man can't hold what's coming, you know? The bottles will break and the wine will run out and the bodies and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bodies, bodies too. And both are preserved. I'll have a new body. Oh, I have a new life.
Sometimes, to be honest with you, the songs that are out there sometimes speak more of the truth than gets spoke from the pulpit in a lot of churches.
That's right.
They'll sing a song and it'll be just loaded with truth.
Yep.
And then they'll get up and preach something that goes almost exactly against what they just sang. You know what I mean? And I love what Odell used to say one time. He said he'd go in churches and he said they'd have their list of, you know, whatever you call it, their 10 things that you had to do or whatever, you know. And he said, I could get up and I could preach under the anointing of the Holy Spirit and tear every one of them down. He said, but if I went to that person and said, well, number 5 up there, you know, he said, they'd fight me tooth and nail, you know. But see, that's the difference. You know, religion, and I'm going to say formal religion in the sense of, I don't know, formal religion that man calls religion is not really what God calls religion, you know. Religion in God is to visit the fatherless and delve out to the poor and do all of those kind of things, you know. That's what Scripture's definition of that is, see. But you know, churches out there in general kind of got it all backwards, a lot of it is. And I'm not trying to knock them, because you can only walk in the amount of truth that God gives you. And you should never fault somebody for what they believe, but what you should do is love them and try to encourage them in what you know to be reality. And when reality breaks forth in them, then they'll see him as he is and they'll be just like him. It's the same, and it has to do the same in us. You know, we're no better than they are. And, you know, I don't know. I mean, it's, you know.
You know, once again, it comes back to the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you into all truth.
Yes. Yeah.
We might have set up limits of our expectations of what we thought was true.
Yeah.
And it might have made us captive at one time. You know, or we're captivated in that truth.
Right.
When I think that what happens is when you get wrapped up in so much truth out here, you have a tendency to believe that is the truth. But see, I'm thinking I'm gonna blow your mind when I say this. I actually believe in the God I can't see. And the scripture, you'll find in scripture, it talks about the unseen God. But I believe in that, because it says that, he's talking about a while ago, that man won't see God. I mean, I remember when Moses was on Mount Sinai and God hid himself from him. He came down with a radiance that they had never seen before. And matter of fact, the people said, look, he's changed. Moses has changed. Well, you know what? You tell me that you've ever been in a camp meeting or someplace, I say camp meeting because I love it, camp meetings or wherever, and think that when God's presence is revealed to each individual as an individual and they accept it, change hasn't taken place. I don't think it's possible for it not to be seen. I mean, I just as an example, we were at camp, and when I got saved, I'm not kidding you, I was so humbled by God's presence in a tree. I'd never seen a tree like that. Who's kidding who? There's a dimension that God wants us to be in where we see everything in his hands. I'm going to say it because I feel. Do I have an amen on that or not?
Amen.
I mean, we fool ourselves a lot of times by denying God's presence for one thing, and He wants us to do the opposite. He wants us to confess with our tongue, and an expression with our lives that he's real in every aspect of life. As far as I know, we can't even exist without God. He's the eternal today. I always hated when people used to talk about eternity and act like it's afar off. Well, try breathing. I mean, that's how close it is. I believe it, that's how close it is. The very breath that he breathes. Christ in you is the hope of glory.
Don't you really see God wants us to so have a relationship with him and to know his voice that we will receive and be able to hear him no matter how he speaks or who he speaks or how he reveals himself, because we're looking for him and to have him and to know him and to be.
Well, doesn't,
so
the word,
all that other
is, doesn't the word say that the day you seek me with your whole heart, I'm pretty sure that's not half heart, but a whole heart. That means every bit of life within you that you know at that time, you'll find out you didn't know life at that time. When you seek him with your whole heart, you'll find out, oh my, this is just the beginning. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, we so shortchange God in his presence that, I mean, in his presence, what's it say?
Fullness.
In his presence, fullness of joy. I guess I could ask you, how long has it been since you've been in this fullness of joy? You couldn't come in this room this morning without being in fullness of joy. I remember when you talking about you and Betty driving down and stuff like that and singing songs and stuff like that. I got news for you. In that car was the fullness of the joy. It was the fullness of the joy. And you were just, you were singing, you were crying, you were shouting. I'm sure you were doing all these things. I'm just glad you had your eyes open so you could drive and get here. But the whole thing is, sometimes we try, well, what will people think? Oh my gosh, what a deadly trap. That's deadly. Do you care about what people think or what God thinks?
But every time we came together, I don't know if it's two of us or wherever or what, there he is in our presence. And as we just, I was talking to Brother Oscar about that, how I miss that. But God has things for a time, you know.
Yeah.
And those experiences, I believe, with one another and us will become greater because he is becoming greater within us.
I can tell you when I first got saved, you know, the Lord poured a lot of things into me, you know, and the only person that I really had to talk to about those kind of things at that point was my mother, you know, because she had been a Christian for a long time and she had a lot of experiences with the Lord. And sometimes me and her get on the phone and we talk for a long, long time, you know, I mean, hours sometimes on the phone, but she lived in Lanchester, which was a long distance call, which was kind of expensive, you know, because back then you paid for long distance calls, you know.
Sure.
You didn't have these cell phones and stuff when that first happened. But you know, what happened after a while, there came a point where I can remember being, that we had a particular brother at the church speaking that, it was Benny Skinner's son, you know, he was at the church, he was speaking, and I went up to Mother's, if it was like a holiday or something, I went up to Mother's and I remember sitting down with her and we were talking and I realized that our roles had changed, you know, and it almost made me cry.
Yeah.
Because I thought I was no longer pulling from her, but I was pouring into her,
yes.
You know, and I realized her roles had changed, and I mean, it really hit me hard when I realized that.
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't long after that, it seemed like me and her didn't talk very much anymore. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And but that was because I needed someone to bounce things off of as God was opening things up to me. And I remember telling her, and a lot of people, you know, one of the very few beginning sermons that the Lord ever gave me was in Revelations chapter 7 about the 144,000. And I mean, and you know, and you know, Rich taught on that years later, you know, here. Mm-hmm. But that was probably 40 years ago, almost 50 years ago, you know. Probably was 50 years ago, actually, because I'm as old as I am now. I was more than 50 years ago. I forget how old I am sometimes. But when the Lord gave me that, you know, about the names being synonymous mm-hmm. with the natures, and God was doing something that wasn't just right there on the page, you know what I mean, without Him giving you understanding of it. And when I, you know, He began to show me that it was out of order, it was out of the order of their birth and all this and that. And I knew God was a God of order, so I began to question and ask Him, Lord, why, you know, and He began to show me something there. Well, you know, I told my mother about that. I said, I don't know if I can share that at church or not, because, you know, this isn't something that people were talking about at church, you know, at that point. And, you know, so Brother Eddie had asked me to speak, and so I shared that message, and I thought, I didn't know if anybody actually got it or didn't get it or what, you know, because I wasn't hearing anybody back then talking about numbers or talking about name meanings or none of that stuff, and God had already started dealing with me about all that stuff. And the funny thing is that I had heard a preacher when I first got saved talk about Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, you know. And I went out and bought a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. I thought, well, I'm going to see what this thing is, you know. I got that thing and I opened it up and I thought, God, what am I going to do with this? I don't know what to do with this thing. It was just a bunch of numbers and stuff like that. And I didn't know even what it was. Didn't even know how to use it. Later on, the Lord started dealing with me. And when He started dealing with me, this was a little bit down the road, see? A little bit down the road, and then He started opening that up. And then I come to realize that Strong Exhaustive Concordance, now think about it, I've come to realize that what that really was, it was the strong box. You know what you put in the strong box?
Yeah.
All your values and your treasures of His hidden word. And when He started opening that up to me, I thought, oh my God. And I started getting in that thing, and it was just all in book form then. Mm-hmm. So when God gave me a message or something, and I had to study, it took me hours and hours and hours to dig this stuff out. You know what I mean? Because, you know, now I can jump into it and check something out right away when He inspires something, you know, because it's all digital and everything. Mm-hmm. But you know, the thing about it is that you have a time and a season for everything. There is a time and there's a season for everything. Now a lot of people don't like when you say that, but there is. There was a time and a season when, you know, I would talk with my mother, she would share things with me and I'd share things with her. And you know, she never was one to really pound you with a lot of scriptures or anything, you know what I mean? But there come a time when God kind of cut me off from her, you know what I mean? And it wasn't anything to do with respect or anything like that. It was just time for me to not be getting things from her. And same with Preston Eby. I'd start getting Preston Eby's papers. And my God, I couldn't wait to get his paper. It was just so exciting when I'd read it and stuff, because it was things God was dealing with me about and stuff. And then there come a time when I felt like the Lord said, no, don't get his papers no more. And I quit getting his papers. And I hadn't got a Preston Eby paper for 40 something years, probably 45 years at least, you know. And what I come to realize is, I come to realize that the Lord wanted me to know that when I give you something, you know I gave it to you. You didn't read it somewhere else. Somebody else didn't give it to you. And that's not saying I don't quote other people and stuff, because I do, because God will show me things and then He'll reinforce it by something somebody else said. But you know, it's a progression as you go along in the Lord. He takes you to the route you're supposed to go. That's like when some of the brothers here left the church here. I can't say that I felt bad at them or hard at them, because their time for being here was over. And whatever God's doing with them now, praise the Lord, you know, do it, you know. And he is, and he's starting to do things with them more than what he was when they first left. A couple of them for a couple of years didn't do hardly anything, you know, much. But God's really opening things up for them now. And that's, you know, it's a progression, and it is for all of us, you know, as we go along. And, you know, but I don't know. I mean, sometimes it's just, you know.
What did your mother say when you were telling her about what God was showing you, whether or not you should share it? What did she say?
She basically always told me, son, anything that God gives you, you should share it. You should share it. And I used to get upset because I used to hear people say, after I learned how things function, it's like when the Lord started moving me into prophetic work where I could prophesy to people and stuff like that. You know, I used to hear other people say, well, God gave me a prophetic word for this brother or this sister, and I didn't feel like it was the right time. I thought.
You know better than God.
Yeah, and that's what I come to realize. See, and I've come to realize that if he gives me a word for you, I'm going to give it to you. And I'm not going to try to interpret it. I'm not going to try to explain it to you unless God tells me to do that. That's between you and God.
I don't think he's ever told you that.
No, he hasn't. And
it don't work that way.
Archie said you gave the word.
Okay.
So,
the word was about the 144,000.
Yeah, so what about the people? I mean, you said
okay. I had some people kind of looking like, and then I had a couple people say to me, "Well, I've never heard that before." You know, like maybe it's not true or something. I don't know how they were reacting exactly, but you know what? It didn't make any difference, because you know what I know? God's word never returns void.
Right.
I know that. See, and that word is as true today. And then years later,
right.
I mentioned to Rich one time. I said, you know, they were getting into Revelations, into Ray Prinzing's book on Revelations. And I mentioned to Rich one time. I said, you ought to take a look at that seventh chapter of Revelation and look at the meaning of their name. I said, and they're out of order. I mentioned it to him. I don't even know if he even remembers me saying that. But next thing I know, later on, he's teaching on it.
He did share.
But I think without even him, I don't even realize that God was planting a seed there. And it was better for him to find it for himself. And then one time later on, I gave him a copy of the tape when I had spoke that. And it was in 1980-something. So...
That's 40-something years ago.
It was 40-something years ago. I gave him the tape. I said, you might want to listen to this. Now, God had opened it up a little farther since then, but it still was the same truth, you know. And everybody's looking for 144,000 Jews to come out somewhere. And that, you know, they're going to do all this and do all that. And that isn't what God showed me. You know, so.
Jehovah's Witness Day, look at that, 124, and being part of that, not looking and seeing also there was a multitude that he saw besides that.
Right.
And,
I think we better close it down.
Yeah.
I'm sorry if I talked too much today.
I
think I'm going to take a look at that, because to me, the 144,000 to me is governmental perfection. Is that
right?
Which is 12 by 12. The elders and the apostles.
And the thousand, look at what that means too, the meaning of that thousand. It has a big meaning too, so 12 and then 1,000.
I'm gonna take a look at it.
And then go back and look at the names.
That's
the meaning of the names, and you'll find a whole progression. If you know scriptures, you'll find a whole progression of scriptures as to what God was saying there, you know, through that. The things that you're going to have to be, he's going to perfect you in those things. And as he perfects you in those things, you're going to come into the fullness. See, he was saying, hurt not the earth until I sealed my servants in their forehead there. Mm-hmm. And then in chapter 14 of Revelations, you see that 144,000, so to speak, standing upon Mount Zion. Mm-hmm. They've ascended into the completion.
Maybe you ought to bring that out. Bring that paper out and teach it again.
Well, I can. I can do it. I can do it.
I remember last night, I don't know if Mike will remember, we were watching something, and every commercial that came on was Mike Lindell, who's a Christian man, and he has this new commercial out, and he's got this water. I don't know what kind of, it's like
energy drink.
And it's called Rev 7. And I said to Mike that time, I'm going to look into what Revelation 7 says, because he would be one that would do something like that, hide a truth in me. Anyway, I think that's kind of interesting. It's made me wonder. Anyway, who wants to close this in a word of prayer? Yeah, I'd love to hear that again.
Okay.
Debbie, don't be looking sideways. It's you.
Maybe there was a volunteer. Lord, we thank you for the treasures in your word.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
We're glad recipients of these priceless truths.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, we ask you to bless the word coming forth today. Let it speak to hearts and comfort, and whatever your word needs to do, it will be accomplished. Amen.
Amen. Amen.